As we consider what we can practically do to work for Reformation today, let's first look at the Reformation roots of our Western civilization. This documentary on Tyndale opened up a whole lot of thoughts, I think, for many, on the enormous influence that the Bible has had on the English language and the Reformation thoughts. Western civilization has been blessed with the greatest freedom, productivity and prosperity ever known in all of history. The liberty and the standards of justice and creativity enjoyed in Western civilization is a direct result of the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Martin Luther's earnest quest for peace with God and his intensive study of the Holy Scriptures and his 95 Theses challenge over the unethical fundraising tactics of the papacy led to primary questions over authority. Martin Luther's love for the Word of God, his dedication to truth, led him to challenge the entire ecclesiastical and political authority of the Roman Catholic Church and the Holy Roman Empire. "Unless I'm convinced by Scripture or by clear reasoning that I am in error, for popes and councils have often erred and contradicted themselves, I cannot recant, for I am subject to the scriptures I have quoted. My conscience is captive to the word of God. It is unsafe and dangerous to do anything against one's conscience. Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise, so help me God. Amen." In this incredibly courageous stand against the assembled political and religious might of Europe, Luther argued for freedom of conscience, based upon the authority of Scripture alone. Until that time, the prevailing practice was authoritarianism, both in the church and in the state. All religions supported the monarchy, one man at the top, the chief, the king, the emperor, aristocracy, rulership by the elite, authoritarianism, the pope or whoever is in charge. However, Martin Luther and the reformers maintained that because of the depravity of man, no human authority could be trusted as absolute. Popes and councils have often erred and contradicted themselves. The depravity of man makes it impossible to have a top-down, centralized structure. He rejected ecclesiastical totalitarianism, and he championed the principle of sola scriptura, that the Bible alone is our ultimate authority. By translating the Bible from the original Greek and Hebrew into the common tongue and making it widely available to both nobles and peasants, Luther championed universal education and literacy, the priesthood of all believers, freedom of conscience and religious liberty. All of this is wrapped up in that "here I stand, my conscience is kept to the word of God" speech, an incredible seed of the tremendous liberties that have flowed from it. By rejecting the sacramental system of the medieval Roman Catholic Church, what he called the Babylonian captivity of the church, with its encouragement of the devout retreating into the monasteries and the convents to subjectively seek inner holiness and salvation within themselves, the reformers freed society from this introverted and ultimately selfish obsession. It was love in action that they were advocating. The Reformation released the energies that had been pent up in the convents and the monasteries and redirected it to seeking to serve God and serve our neighbor, putting feet to our faith and turning our love into action. The Protestant Reformation freed society from the religious subjectivism and stagnation which had crippled progress. The Reformation redirected the energies of Christians towards applying the Lordship of Christ to all areas of life, intellectually, politically, socially, and economically. The Lordship of Christ in all areas of life. If anyone wants to save his own life, he must lose it. Take up your cross, deny yourself, forsake the world, follow me. The Protestant doctrine of the priesthood of all believers became the foundation for modern representative republics. The equality of all men before God and under the law undermined the absolutism of monarchs and popes who set themselves up as above the law. Instead of the prevailing lex rex, the king is the law, the reformers championed lex rex, the law is king. Not rex lex, but lex rex. Not the king is the law, the king is above the law, the king's word is law, but no, the law is the king. No one is above God's law. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, he is the Lord of Lords, everyone is under God's law. And to illustrate the point, the Puritans took Charles I had him beheaded after due process of a fair trial under Parliament in England, and that was the first case in the history of the world where a king had been executed after due process of law under the charge of treason. That had kings assassinated before, but never tried for treason and executed. And so the Puritans put the world on notice that the king is under the law. And when you can have a modern president impeached, as has happened in America in our memory, this is a sign that the reformist principle that the king is under the law has succeeded to some degree. Sola Scriptura eroded the foundations of ecclesiastical and political totalitarianism. The Protestant emphasis on the priesthood of all believers and the supreme authority of Scripture led to the concept of representative government and constitutional authority as a supreme law of the land. Before that time, there was no such thing as constitutional government at all. It's a Reformation concept. Martin Luther wrote that Christians should be free of the arbitrary control of both church and state. God alone is the Lord of the conscience. You cannot command our conscience, the Protestant princes declared in Augsburg in 1530 before the emperor. And that's where the word Protestant actually originates from. You cannot command our conscience. They protested against the emperor's attempt to impose his values on their conscience. You can command loyalty in some areas, but you do not command our conscience. That belongs to God alone. Luther wrote, "It is with the word we must fight. By the word we must overthrow and destroy that which has been set up by violence. I will not make use of force against the superstitious and the unbelieving. Liberty is the very essence of faith. I will preach, I will discuss, I will enlighten, but I will not constrain, for faith is a voluntary act." I've stood up against the Pope, indulgences and papists, Luther wrote, but without violence or tumult. I put forward God's word. I preached and I wrote. This is all I did. The word did all. God's word should be allowed to work alone. It is not in my power to fashion the hearts of men. I can get no further than the ears, the hearts I cannot reach. And since I cannot pour faith into their hearts, I cannot, nor should I, force anyone to have faith. That is God's work alone, who causes faith to live in the heart. We should preach God's word, but the results must be left solely to God's good pleasure. By emphasizing the biblical doctrine of faith as a gift of God, Luther undermined the Catholic Inquisition and provided the theological foundations for religious liberty and for freedom of conscience. The social implications of this religious reformation were enormous. The doctrine of sola scriptura led to constitutionalism. The priesthood of all believers led to the concept of representative republics and democratic forms of government. Religious liberty and freedom of conscience led to freedom of speech, freedom of the press, freedom of association, and all the other outworkings of political and social freedom. The 19th century historian Leopold von Ranke described John Calvin as the virtual founder of America. The reformer John Calvin laid the foundations for the English and the American Bill of Rights, freedom of speech, freedom of the press, freedom of religion, privilege against self-incrimination in a trial, the independence of the judiciary from the government, the right of habeas corpus, the right not to be imprisoned without cause, and all other key principles of separation of powers between executive, judicial, legislative branch of government, checks and balances between upper and lower house, constitutional government, representative government. All of these principles were laid out by Luther's follower, John Calvin, in his systematic works, and therefore that was the true founding of the United States of America. You can ask people this kind of hypothetical question. If the Catholics had gone to North America and the Protestants had gone to South America, where do you think the United States would be today? It would be where Brazil is today, because it's not the territory, it's the ideas, it's the concepts, it's the faith, it's the religion of the people. That's what makes the difference. The country isn't decided just by the geographical accidents of what's there. It's, to a large extent, the ideas. That's what has the greatest consequence. So Calvin is the true founding father of the United States of America. Sociologist Max Weber's book, The Protestant Ethic and the Spirit of Capitalism, documented that the free market economy was a product of the Protestant Reformation. Free market capitalism had historically flourished in those Protestant countries where the Calvinist principles of hard work, honesty, frugality, thrift, punctuality, and the doctrine of a Christian work ethic had created the conditions for the greatest innovations and successes in economics ever experienced in all of history. The French historian, Alec de Tocqueville, who wrote his celebrated Democracy in America, back in 1830, mind you, he observed that the unprecedented liberty, justice, and productivity achieved in the United States of America was a direct result of its Christian principles. And he wrote in Democracy in America, "There is no country in the world where the Christian religion maintains a greater influence over the souls of men than in America." That certainly was true for the 1830s. Historian Carlton Hayes in Christianity and Western Civilization observed, "Wherever Christian ideals have been generally accepted and their practice sincerely attempted, there is a dynamic liberty. And wherever Christianity is being ignored or rejected, persecuted or chained to the state, there is tyranny." Even a Jewish author, Kevin Abrams, has written, "The American civilization rests on the basic principles of Christian morality, which have their origin in the Hebrew scriptures. Without the Bible as the constellation that guides the American ship of state, the whole edifice that guides American civilization collapses." Professor Alvin Smith, in his landmark work, Under the Influence, How Christianity Transformed Civilization, he concluded, "In whatever nations Christianity has had a prominent presence, there's been a marked improvement in liberty and justice, as opposed to societies that have been or continue to be dominated by non-Christian religions." Not politically correct, but totally true. Ideas have consequences. There is no doubt that the Reformation in Europe during the 16th century has got to be seen as one of the most important epochs in the history of the world. The Reformation gave us the Bible, now freely available in our own languages. The Reformation pioneered the principles of religious freedom, liberty of conscience, the rule of law, separation of powers, constitutionally limited republics. All of these foundational principles were unthinkable before the Reformation. The Reformers emphasized God's sovereignty, that Scripture alone is the final authority, that Christ alone is the head of the church, that justification is by God's grace alone, on the basis of the finished work of Christ, received by faith alone. The Reformers' teachings on the depravity of man, the covenant, church government, all influenced positive political developments and liberty throughout the Western world and beyond, establishing checks and balances, the separation of powers, constitutional authority. People who don't understand this come out with pretty dumb comments, like when America was having their very confused election results in the year 2000, there was lots of giggles and cartoons and comments as far afield as the Cape Argus and over in France over why doesn't America get a simpler form of government and a more streamlined form. And my comment at the time was, well, if they wanted a simpler form of government, they could just get Red Chinas. That's very simple, straightforward, one party, no vote. You just adhere to what the Communist Party says. That's a very simple form of government. If you want an uncomplicated form of government, communism is extremely uncomplicated. As many companies have found, it's better to have a communist government. You just bribe them and you don't have to worry about caring for your workers or ethical business practices. You can't beat the price of slave labor in China. They can undercut everyone because China doesn't have to pay their workers. And this gets rid of labor problems and all kinds of things. So much simpler. But America's system of government was not designed to be simple. It was designed to be extremely complicated as a check and balance on man's depravity to prevent the abuse of power. South Africa literally separated our capitals between the judicial capital of the country, Bloemfontein, executive capital of the country, Pretoria, legislative branch of the country, Cape Town. Our present ruling party hates that. They would like to centralize everything. They don't like this separation of powers. They want centralization. They like the uni-city, which, as you've seen, is an absolute chaotic shambles of a bureaucracy that doesn't care and that almost caused total nuclear meltdown of Kuiberg, the only nuclear power station in the whole of Africa, mind you, because of their incompetence and because of their racist affirmative action ideas and their absolute hatred of decentralized power of anything. But the reason why you've got upper and lower house, why you've got decentralization, why you've got all the complications that's involved in American voting systems and so on, and why Switzerland has the canton system they have, and why South Africa had the system that we had, was because of the teachings of the reformers on the depravity of man. You cannot trust any human beings with centralization of power. Not in a church, not in a state. It will be abused. You can't trust them even with one parliament. You've got to have an upper house. You need a Senate or a House of Lords as well to be a check and balance. You've got to have the judiciary totally separate from the government. And with the president appointing the executive, choosing who the Supreme Court justice should be, that's an interference in it. That's not right. That's not the way it should run. They should have a completely separate judiciary. In this country right now, we don't even have our municipal freedoms anymore because the government wants to choose even who the mayor is in different towns. They don't even want the local people to decide. Whereas we used to have Pinelands or Parro or Goodwood all had their own mayor and had their own municipality and had municipal controls, even their own municipal police. This has to be eradicated because they love a centralized control of everything. This is anti-reformed. This is going back to the Catholic centralization. But the reformers emphasized depravity of man, the covenant, church government, and this established all the separation of powers and the constitutional authority and checks and balances which have worked so well in bringing about the greatest amount of freedom and prosperity and creativity ever seen in the history of man. All of us are beneficiaries of this tremendous movement for faith and freedom. And if you love liberty, you need to re-examine the history and the principles of the Reformation. If I profess with the loudest voice, Luther said, and the clearest exposition, every portion of the truth of God's word, except precisely that point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, then I'm not confessing Christ. However boldly I may be professing him. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all the battlefront besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. Luther saw the issue. He fought those issues at the time. We've got other battles that we are raging right now, and we cannot just be faithful on justification by faith or sola scriptura. We have to be faithful on the battles that are raging at this moment. Antinomianism, the battle against the law of God. Arminianism, the attack on God's sovereignty. Egalitarianism, this lack of honoring of elders. All of these things are threats to us today. We've got within our society today so many attempts to undermine the authority of Scripture, undermine the structure of the family, even the attack on the definition of marriage itself. These are where the battle is raging. We need to fight on all of these levels. Or it's a flight and disgrace, Luther says. You've got to fight where the battle is raging. Well, by God's grace, we have got some more resources on all this. But at this point, why don't we go on to discussing what we can practically do for Reformation.